Hi, this is session 7 of the Great Commission Leadership Institute, and the topic is love, loyalty, and unity. And I want to start off with a verse, John 17, 22 and 23. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. This was a prayer that Jesus prayed right before he went to the cross. He prayed this in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I remember going to an outdoor drama many years ago, and it's the scene where Jesus is praying there in the garden, and he's sweating blood. And he was going through some intense agony, of course, anticipating that he would be crucified in a few short hours. But I never made a connection between this verse, this prayer, and this was the prayer that Jesus was praying during that time when he was sweating blood. And as I was watching this drama, it dawned on me for the first time how Jesus is so passionate about unity and love between his followers. He's so passionate. He was praying this. He was sweating blood during the time. And it had a major, major impact on me. And it's for this reason that we have made this value, love, loyalty, and unity, one of the 8 values in our Association of Churches. We have put a tremendous emphasis upon it. In fact, I remember talking to Greg Veneta many years ago. He said this was a real life change for him as he got involved in our movement several decades ago now, that the emphasis that we place upon our persevering in unity together as leaders, that had a big impact on his life. And it's my prayer that as a result of listening to this teaching and then going through some of the material and the GCLI, that your life would be forever changed and that you would make a commitment as a leader to be committed to love and unity. Let's just start off with a working definition of unity. I want you to follow along here in the outline. True Christian unity is that powerful and beautiful phenomenon when individuals, led by the Spirit of God, love Jesus Christ, one another, and this lost world with the sacrificial love that Christ demonstrated at the cross, resulting in a supernatural oneness in Christ for His glory and for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Let me break this down, each of these points. First of all, as I mentioned here, it's not uniformity that we're talking about when we talk about Christian unity, that it involves individuals. Each individual has uniqueness. Each individual has some gifts or certain personalities. They have their own shape, and we recognize that. So we're not talking about changing people in a wrong way, or we're not talking about people abandoning the way they really are. What we're talking about is coming into a unity where there is a full individual expression. Second of all, true unity values the leadership of the Spirit in each person's life. Jesus Christ's lordship of each individual is recognized. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about people coming under the lordship of Christ, being led by the Holy Spirit. And if we're led by the Holy Spirit, we will come into a unity of mind. We're not talking about following men at all. We're talking about truly following Christ. Third, it's the fruit of love for God, one another, and for the world. We understand that where there is love, there will be unity. Where there's true selflessness, where we're considering others more important than ourselves, that's when there will truly be unity. That's the emphasis you see in the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. So many chapters in the Scripture, verses, emphasis upon love, and unity will result when there is that Christ-like love for one another. Four, it is a supernatural phenomenon. Unity is not a man-made thing. Unity is a dynamic work of God. And the history of the Christian church, there's been wonderful examples throughout the history of the church of ones who were enemies of one another, and then they became friends. In fact, you look at the disciples themselves. There were tax gatherers there with these fishermen and zealots, and how Jesus Christ was able to see them come together in unity under his lordship. So it's a supernatural event that happens. And then finally, we understand that it results in God's glory and in the fulfillment of Christ's mission on earth. And of course, that's the ultimate goal. Unity is a glory to God. And when there's unity, it will enable us to in a greater way fulfill the Great Commission, and that's the ultimate goal, of course. So what I want to do is hit 5 points on unity, things that we must know. Every pastor must believe these 5 truths about unity. And by the way, I think it's a faith issue. More than anything else, I've seen that our faith must be strengthened in this matter of unity to see how important it is. And that's the first point. Unity, we must understand, is especially pleasing to God. It is especially pleasing to God. Philippians chapter 2 says this: "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Paul here was writing in the Spirit of God, and I think here he reveals the heart of God. And what he's saying here, look, it really makes me happy. It makes my joy complete. It makes my joy perfect when you are united. You know, there's many things that make God happy. When we give thanks to Him, when we obey His word, when we love one another. Well, all these things make God happy. And it's interesting, in this particular passage, uniquely, Paul says here, again, writing by the Spirit of God, says, "You make my joy complete." This is the ultimate joy you can give to God. In fact, there have been many, many times when I have been in ministry and I've been tested and tempted to not be united with another brother or sister in Christ or another leader. And I've been tempted to just forget them, you know, just go the other way. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to be independent. And I always come back to this verse. And I always think, God, I know that what makes you happiest is when I'm united with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I will go to the cross for my brother and sister. I will do that because I want to make you happy. So the emphasis that God puts on unity in the New Testament is striking. In John 17, the passage we looked at just a little earlier, before his crucifixion, Jesus makes the unity of his followers his special focus in that prayer. Imagine, what would you pray right before you were to die? What would you want? What would be in your last will and testament? Well, this is what Jesus prayed. He prayed for unity. The example that is presented and modeled in the book of Acts is that of a church that was united, both Jews and Gentiles. In fact, this is one of the great themes of the book of Acts, how God took these two very different cultures, the Gentile culture and the Jewish culture, and put them together under Christ. So that is a major theme in the New Testament. Paul's great exposition of the gospel in Romans concludes in chapter 15 with an appeal for unity. You know, the book of Romans is such a foundational book. We understand the gospel, justification by faith, and what it means to walk in the Spirit, that we're dead to sin, that we're going to be glorified. And Paul, after going through chapters 1 through 8 in the doctrine and then some practical things there in the rest of the book, he concludes in chapter 15 with an exhortation, therefore, to be united. And it's like a big crescendo, like a symphony crescendoing to this point of, okay, now here's the goal, unity. This is what's on God's heart. The first problem focused upon with the Corinthian church in Paul's first letter to them was not their immorality or their wrong doctrine on the resurrection, but their disunity in chapter 1. Isn't that striking? I mean, the resurrection, they did not really believe in the resurrection of the believers. And yet he didn't focus on that first. They had immorality. They were going to court with one another. Tremendous problems. But the first thing that he focused on in chapter 1, verse 10, is that they were not united. He exhorted them to be united. Shows again the emphasis that's placed upon this in the New Testament. And then finally, all throughout Paul's writings, he emphasizes to the believers the importance of unity. Ephesians 4, Philippians 2, 1 through 8, Colossians 2, Colossians 3, 15. And so the point I want to make here is that if God makes unity an emphasis in the Scriptures, we need to make this an emphasis in our ministry, in your church. Do not think that you can see a fruitful church exist if there's not unity. If there's a unity problem, deal with that first. Then you can talk about strategy. Then you can talk about making sure the worship team is doing well and all those other things you want to do to have an effective church. The first issue is there unity in your church? Point number 2, our unity will be severely tested and requires an all-out commitment in order to be achieved. This is true. It's going to be tested. It's going to require commitment. Unity does not come easy. Why? Because there are 3 opponents that we face. First opponent is Satan. Satan's motto is to divide and conquer. He is the accuser of the brethren. His goal is to create division through the creating of strife, suspicions, and presumptions amongst God's people. And that's just the way it is. Satan accuses us. He accuses the people in your life. You must be aware of this. In fact, you will be tested severely in this. In fact, I think this is the greatest test that you will encounter. In fact, I thought about this. You know, Satan, he is not omnipresent. He cannot be in several places at one time. Of course, all the demons are in league with him, and so they're working. But he's only in one place. And what is he doing? It says in Revelations 12:10 that he is standing before God accusing the brethren day and night. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is defending the brethren day and night. That's what he's doing. And so this shows the significance of the battle that's before us. The devil wants you to have evil thoughts. He wants you to accuse the person in your life. He's going to have people accusing you. Do not be surprised by this. This is par for the course. So it's going to take a commitment on your part to maintain unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The second opponent that we have, of course, is the world. In America in particular, the tendency is toward fleshly individualism. And because Christian unity is looked upon with great suspicion, there is peer pressure to be a lone ranger Christian. And I appreciate what one brother said. He says, what we need is not a declaration of independence, which, of course, is what we had in our country, but we need a declaration of interdependence. And the tendency is, again, to go towards being a lone wolf Christian. Don't do that. Don't do that. And, of course, the third enemy that we have is the flesh. It says in Philippians 2, 3 through 8, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So don't be selfish, be humble, look out for other people's interests, not just their needs, but their interests. Value what they want. What are they interested in? Take an interest in that. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the point in all of this is that if we are going to follow in Christ's steps, we are going to be humble, we are going to consider others more important than ourselves, we are going to say no to our flesh. If any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And I think a practical way in which we do this is by simply living in unity with others. This is where you really gets tested, your life really gets tested. I recall as a young Christian, I had received Christ and I was used to being a loner. And I remember the first year after I became a Christian, it was a very miserable year because I did not seek fellowship. I didn't pursue other Christians. And it dawned on me that the whole goal of being a Christian is to be more loving. And how can you really be loving unless you're with people? And so what happened was God began developing in me, in my character, a lot of things, as I'm sure all of us have gone through, where you are learning to work with other people, associate with them. You're learning to accommodate yourself to them. And it's a tough road to go down. It's tough. And I'm sure there's people in your life right now that have some habits that you find very irritating. There's tendencies, there's ways they talk, there's little idiosyncrasies that you don't like, and you say, I'm going to love this person, I'm going to consider this person more important than myself. And these are tendencies that you have. You have a flesh, you have the world that's bombarding you, you have Satan, and realize that it's going to take all-out commitment on your part to pursue unity, okay? Now, that may be discouraging to you, but it's important that we be realistic. But let me encourage you with this next point, point three. God in his power and grace is actively working to bring about unity in the church. Now, this is extremely exciting to me. I've got 3 points here. First point, God the Father gives perseverance through the Scriptures so that we might be united. That's what Romans 15 says. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this verse say? God gives perseverance and encouragement. Why? So that we will be of one mind. So God is working for you. He's working through the Scriptures to help you be united. Point number two, Jesus Christ is praying for us so that we might be united. John 17, we've read this already. Jesus prayed there, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." So Jesus is praying for you. He prayed for us back in the garden. He's praying for us in heaven. He's praying for us, I'm sure, right now, that we would be united. Do you think God answers Jesus' prayers? I think he does. So God the Father is working to bring about unity. Jesus is praying for unity. He's praying for unity as well. And finally, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says in Philippians 2, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Well, God is bringing about his good pleasure working in our lives. What is his good pleasure? Well, verse 2 says, what gives him pleasure is unity. Therefore, we know the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to bring about unity. So here we have it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the Holy Trinity, they are working together powerfully to bring about unity. And so I make this last statement. Therefore, though unity is not achieved without a struggle, the momentum in God's church is towards unity. This has encouraged me greatly. Sometimes I have such a struggle. I say, how can I be united with this person? And we think so differently. I don't know. How can I ever do it? I see the command to be united, but I just don't see it's possible. And then I come to this point, that God and the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are working together to bring about unity, and it helps me rest. It helps me relax. I understand that this church that he's building, it's his church. He says, I am building my church, he says. And I realize if I want to see unity, I simply rest in the Lord. I simply submit to him. I yield to him. I trust in him that he's bringing it about. I follow his will, and God will bring it about. He's been bringing about unity right from the beginning, from Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came to the church, Pentecost. He has been uniting people under the headship of Christ all these centuries. And I'm part of a 2,000-year unity working process that's been in place, and it's exciting to be part of it. So believe it. Believe that God is bringing about unity. Point number four. The first priority for unity in the church is unity in the leadership. This is so very important for you to understand. I'm going to spend a long time on this one here. John 13:34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." You know, this was a command that Jesus gave to his followers, and it's a command that all believers are to follow. Having said that, it's important to emphasize that the ones who heard this when Jesus gave this in John 13, they were his 12 disciples. They were his leaders. And it's important to understand that leadership unity is the priority in the church. If the leaders are united, then they will be able to model to the rest of the church what love is. In fact, I consider that my unity with my fellow pastor, I have a pastor of the church I'm in right now, my commitment to him, my devotion to him, and his devotion to me is so critical. It's critical for my marriage. It's critical for my children, because I'm able to model that. It's critical for every person in the church. And so This is so critical. It is so important. And the temptation, I think, in church work and for leaders is there to be disunity. And it isn't always for bad reasons. It's not because a person is selfishly ambitious. Hopefully that's not the case. But oftentimes it's because the one leader in his genuine heart and desire to serve God has an opinion on what ought to be done in the church, and the other leader has a different opinion. It's at that time when our unity really, really gets tested. I heard a story years ago about a mother in church, and she was very embarrassed because her children were arguing after church. And they were arguing and bickering, and this elderly gentleman came up to her afterwards and said, don't worry about your children arguing here because they are obviously very opponented, and they must be leaders because leaders have opinions. And I know I've told that story before and to many of you, but it's something that's given a lot of comfort to me, and to realize it's not wrong to have opinions. Realize that comes with being a leader. And this is why I think leaders get tested on this matter of unity more than anybody else. Learning how to have a conviction on something and to be true to God about that conviction and to be a leader in fulfilling that conviction, learning how to do that and also at the same time to be united with your brother and sister on this, that is the big challenge. And I think, by the way, that's what makes you a leader. That's what makes you a true leader. I'll tell you another big area that comes up is doctrinal issues. Some might believe in a pre-trib rapture. Others believe in a post-trib rapture. Others believe in a pre-wrath rapture, mid-trib, or whatever type of rapture. And how do they get along when they have different views on this Bible issue? The temptation, well, this is the Bible. We need to stand for the Bible. I can't compromise this, but I see my brother. He's got a totally different understanding of this particular issue. Now, of course, on matters that are central to the faith, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace, that's one thing. But on these gray areas where there is, honestly, differences of opinion in the body of Christ, I think the big test is, are we able to maintain a unity of spirit through this? In fact, one thing you'll see in the reading that you have in the GCLI is questions and answers on love and unity, and I deal with this issue of how do you deal with doctrinal differences in your church when leaders have different issues. And so, again, this is a huge, huge test that leaders will go through. One thing that I feel is so critical amongst the leaders is that there be true unity, an affection for one another. I mean, a holy, godly affection, love for one another, a caring for one another, a sensitivity to one another. In fact, in the leadership session that you reviewed, and I think it was session 4, we talked about different leadership models, talked about senior pastor model and lead pastor and pure plurality model and different things like this. And, you know, the thing that I want to emphasize here, regardless of the model that you have, it's vital that there be a community of elders in the church, that there's a community of elders that truly love one another. They like being together. In fact, a little phrase I use is that it's important that you have a COE first before you think about a CEO, community of elders. Does that exist in your church? There have been many times where ones have come into our churches in Great Commission and said the reason why they got involved because they saw the relationship between the pastors, and that was very, very attractive to them. So it's vital that you have that. By the way, it's not only important that we have that unity within a local church, but also that we have that on a regional basis. And this is part of the readings that you'll read as well, is that unity with other pastors in the association, being united with them, being united with those on church ministry teams. It's very important for me as one who's leading in one of the church ministry teams to be in unity with others. For example, Rick Whitney, who leads in the Great Commission Northwest, Brent Knox, who's up there at Evergreen and is leading up with the church ministry team up there, Jeff Kern, Nelson Guerra, Herschel Martindale, Terry Bartley, so many others, my unity with them I consider to be of utmost importance. If ever there is a conflict, and by the way, there are at times, we have differences of opinion on things. Whenever there's a conflict, I tell you, I just don't like resting until I get that resolved. And God, by His grace, has given us a unity of mind over the years. And I've always made it a priority. I want to make it a priority. And if I don't, I hope you keep me accountable on this, because this is so very, very important. In the reading on questions and answers on unity, I write down 10 questions that I like to ask myself in testing to see whether my unity with the unity that I have with my fellow leaders, either a pastor or those in national ministry, whether it's really strong. And I thought I'd just take time to read through it. Again, it's in your reading, but I think it's worth going through these on this tape. Here's 10 questions I ask myself. Am I praying regularly for my fellow leader, asking God for His blessing on their lives and ministries? Am I praying for Rick Whitney? Am I praying for Jeff Kern? One thing I try to do every week is just to go through our Great Commission prayer partner card and to pray through each of the churches, and not just the churches that I'm working more directly with, but praying for all the churches, the ones that Rick's working with, or Nelson, or Jeff Kern. So am I praying for my fellow leader in his ministry? Am I always thinking well in my private thoughts towards my fellow leader? How vital it is for me to take up the shield of faith, to defend them in my heart. If I hear something about them, am I quick to accuse them, or am I quick to defend them? It says in 1 Timothy 5 that we're not to receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. I'm not going to receive an accusation. I'm not going to let it lodge in my brain. I'm going to defend them. I'll check things out. But I'm going to pursue a unity with them and defend them against the accusations of the evil one. Do the members of my ministry team have positive attitudes towards my fellow leader? Chris Phillips, who I work with, David Baker, who I work with in this church ministry team, do they have a positive attitude towards Rick Whitney? Do they have a positive attitude towards Jeff Curran? That's very, very important that they have that. 4, do I promote oneness with my fellow leader as much as I promote my own ministry? That is, am I always just concerned about Great Commission Community Ministries or New Song Community Church? Am I just thinking about that? Or am I thinking also about my unity with the overall movement that we're part of, and also my unity with the overall body of Christ? That shows that if I'm more concerned about the bigger picture, that shows that I'm committed to unity. Do I actively promote my fellow leader's ministry? Do I highlight it? Do I highlight GCM or the campus ministry? Do I highlight Great Commission Northwest? I hope I do. 6, am I enthusiastic and positive rather than covetous about individuals leaving my leadership sphere and going to be under my fellow leader's guidance and direction? One thing that's been exciting to me the last few years is that quite a few have left the sphere that I'm part of to start up a church in someone else's sphere. Pat Nuri left the Midwest region and went over to the Northwest. Praise God, we're all working together. John Drage, he left the community sphere and started up a campus church, The Rock, there in Columbia, Missouri, now part of the GCM campus sphere. Praise the Lord for that. Jack Stockdale's gone over to Europe from St. Louis. Great. We're all working together to see the gospel go out. And so I'm very, very happy about that. That's the attitude I trust that we all would have. If someone leaves your church and goes to another church, great. We're all part of the same team. We're working together. 7, do I enjoy my relationship with my fellow leader? Is it fun? I'll tell you, we have times together, and I enjoy it. I enjoy being with these men. I just got done a week or so ago here, speaking here in April of 2002, to spend some time with Rick Whitney and Brent Knox. We got 10 hours in the car together this last weekend, and it was a tremendous time. I was looking forward to it, and it was a blessing. It was a really encouraging time. 8, am I generous in giving money to my fellow leader's ministry? Do I give money to help out to get his churches going there? With Pat Nuri, we gave a lot of money from Great Commission Community to get the church plant started in Seattle, and that's not part of Great Commission Community anymore. That's fine. We're here to give. We're here to give out and to be united with others. Number 9, am I open with my fellow leader about any concerns I have as to his ministry? This is the way Paul was with Peter. In Galatians 2, he reproved Peter for not associating with the Gentiles, not eating with them. And so I think we're to follow in his steps. Do I have a concern about something going on in someone else's ministry? In love, I will come and talk to him about that. And then finally, do I ask advice from my fellow leader as to how I can be more effective in ministry? And I do that. I ask Rick or I ask Jeff, what do you think would be a better way to go in terms of what I'm doing? So anyways, these are just little heart tests for us to see whether we're truly united with our fellow leader. So again, I want to urge you, be a person who makes it a priority to be united with your fellow leaders. And then finally, here's a very important statement. Unlimited growth and fruit are promised for churches and leaders that are truly united. There are many examples in the scripture that show this. First one is there in Genesis 11. The Tower of Babel was built through the united effort of unbelievers, and here's what the Lord said about this group of dedicated people. Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Now, if this was the case with unbelievers who were united, how much more for us when we're united and we have the Spirit of God working for us? So much can be accomplished when you are united. We've seen this, armies that are united or corporations that are united, much can be done when there's unity. The Jerusalem Council of Acts 15 worked to preserve the unity of the church between Gentiles and Jews, and this was the result. In Acts 16, it says, now while they, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So they had come to unity on the circumcision issue, and it was a big issue. It was a crossroads for the church at that time. Would they be two churches or would they be one? And they came to a unity of mind. Well, look then what was the result after they had delivered these decrees. It says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. That is not a coincidence. I think that's the result of unity. When there was unity in the body of Christ there in Acts 15 and 16, then the testimony from the scriptures was that the churches were strengthened in the faith and were increasing and number daily. And finally, Jesus attaches our ability to fulfill the gigantic task of the Great Commission of presenting the claims of Christ to the whole world to our faithfulness in loving one another. In John 13, he said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the simple thing. He said, look, simply love one another. If you simply love one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. And that is the promise. You know, unity is attractive to people. One of my favorite stories, I heard about this years ago, is a story of Jimmy Durante, who was an old-time vaudevillian entertainer. And during World War II, he was asked to perform before some soldiers, but he declined, saying he couldn't do it. He didn't have enough time. He had to go to another engagement. And the man said, well, can you come and just do one song? And Durante said, well, I can do one song. So he said, okay. And so he went and he performed before this packed house of soldiers. He sang his song and they applauded for him. And he said, well, I'm going to do another song. And he did another number. And then did a second, a third, a fourth. And he was there for quite a while. And he went off stage and the promoter of this event asked Durante afterwards, why did you stay so long? You said to me that you had to leave, that you could only do one song. And Durant, he says, well, I'll show you why I stayed. Look in the front row. And there in the front row were two soldiers. And one of the soldiers only had a right arm. And the other soldier only had a left arm. And they were sitting right next to one another. And after Durant, he sang his first song, they clapped, the left hand hitting the right hand of the other soldier. They worked in harmony together in unity. And it was such an attractive sight to Durante that he said, I just could not leave. I had to stay just to see these two men working in unity together. You will see that in your church. When there is unity, people will be attracted to it. People are sick, I believe, of divorce. They're sick of families being broken up. And when they see people loving one another in a church and unity, they are attracted to it. And so you can have confidence that unlimited growth and fruit will come to you and to your church when there's unity. I just want to conclude with one final testimony. You know, in your ministry, you are going to have a lot of tests. There's going to be at least one time, maybe many times in your church where there's going to be a real unity test. And it'll probably involve leaders. It may involve elders. It may involve just those on your leadership team. And what I want to say to you, do not be surprised by that. Do not be alarmed by that. Do not be discouraged by that. Because, you know, the devil always attacks before great victories. When that begins happening, to me, that's an indication that something good is going to happen in the church. It really, really does. In fact, the testimony that I've seen in our association of churches is this, is that the churches that have seen the most fruit, in terms of numbers at least, the churches that have grown the most, I've looked at each one of these churches, like Columbus, Ohio, where there's been many, many churches planted from this church, or Kansas City, which is many people have joined with the churches there, and great work of God. Minneapolis, again, a great work there, Evergreen, and other places as well. I've noticed this, is that before that big growth spurt happened, that church went through the ringer in the area of unity. They were tested to the core, those leaders. They were tempted to leave. They were tempted to not persevere in plurality. They were really, really severely tested. But they passed the test. They passed the unity test. They came out with flying colors. God tested them, and He saw in them a commitment, a lifelong commitment to be united. In fact, this is the test you ought to have, is that you ought to look at your brother in Christ and say, I'm committed to being united with Him for the rest of my life. Now, it may mean it might mean work itself out with different ministries. We always need to find a point of unity that we're going to come to with that brother in Christ. But you need to look at that brother and say, I am committed to being united with you for the rest of my life, and I see myself on my deathbed with you, hand in hand with you, committed to following Christ, committed to serving you, committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. I am going to persevere through this, and I trust that God will give me the grace, God will give us the grace to persevere in unity. Brothers, sisters, anyone listening to this tape, I want to exhort you with every ounce of my being to be a person that is committed to love and unity.